I've got 6:29. If we can get everybody in, we'll get ready to get started. Wayne will shut those doors for us. Well, here we are in session 12, and it's been 13 weeks. We took that 1 week off for Thanksgiving, so does it feel like it's been 13 weeks? That's a long time. My grandmother used to tell me when I was a kid, older you get, the faster time goes by, and I said, Grandma, that's not possible. Grandma was right. It goes faster and faster. So what have we learned? So I took some time and just thought about what have we learned from these 12-week study. So I did a little summary just for myself. And I'd like for you to kind of measure yourself against what I summarized. The first verse of Hebrews is powerful. First verse. And in the first verse of Hebrews, he talks about in the past, God used to speak in various ways through the prophets, right? But in these last days, he speaks through his son. What's that tell you? What's it tell you? Two things. Number one, you're in the last days. And number two, the only word you're going to get from God will come through Jesus. Now, listen, that does not mean he won't use an angel, but it'd be through Jesus. You wouldn't, don't read too deep into that. I mean, too shallow. In the it's coming through the Son. So the Son has taken his position. When Hebrews comes, he's death, burial, resurrection. After the resurrection, what? All power, dominion, and authority has been given to him. Hebrews comes after that. So anything's going to happen is going to happen through him. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God used to do it all. He let a donkey talk, right? Angels came, burning bushes. You know, there's all kinds of ways God communicated. But in these last days, it's going to be through his son. Second thing, Jesus is greater than the angels. Greater than Moses. Now, somebody might say, duh. But you know what? There's a religion going around that says Jesus is a promoted angel. It's heresy. That's what it is. It's heresy. He's not a promoted angel. In Hebrews, we all learn together what? To which angel did I ever say, today you are my son, today I am your father? He didn't say it to an angel, right? So that discounts that whole ideology. Number three, and by the way, he's greater than Moses. Moses is a shadow, but he's not the real event. He's a preview. Jesus is our high priest. And he's not even from the tribe of Levi or Aaron, but he's our high priest. He is the king. He's from Melchizedek. So much mystery in that one. But Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the high priest of God. He's a king and a priest. None of those other priests that came from the tribe of Levi were kings and priests. But this one is. This is Jesus. And by the way, he's greater than Melchizedek. So don't get Melchizedek out of order either. Jesus is from a new order, and he's bringing a new way and a new covenant. He's new, new, new. That's why he's that. That's what have I learned from Hebrews? I'm just writing down what I learned from Hebrews. Next one, Jesus is the covenant. He didn't come bringing a covenant. He is the covenant. He's it. He's the covenant of blood, once for all, final sacrifice. He's done. All of this, what else did I learn from Hebrews? If you study all those first 10 chapters of Hebrews, all of this is by faith. All of this is by faith. And without faith, Hebrews 11 says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say improbable. It doesn't say unlikely. It's impossible. The only way you can get to him is by faith. And faith is being sure and certain. So I'm going to look at the room tonight. Are you sure? Are you certain? Faith is sure. It's confidence. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know, the world's not going to follow. I don't want to follow you if you don't even know where you're going. Right? I don't want to follow you if you don't know where you're going. I want to follow you and you're hooked to Jesus. Then I'll listen to you. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, which means you know what's coming and certain of what you cannot see. This is what the ancients were commended for. But then he says this, without faith it is impossible to please God, for by faith we believe two things. Do you remember that session? Number one, we believe that God exists. And number two, we believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Are you seeking him tonight? I think that's why we're here. We're seeking to know him through his word. And then what else did we learn? Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God. I was studying Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this is just my reflection. You probably got a whole lot of things you learn. When I studied Hebrews 11, I looked at every character, every name mentioned in Hebrews 11. I came to a simple, profound conclusion. Every one of those did what was right according to the word of God. Faith. What is it? It's doing what's right according to the word of God. None of them had to make up a plan to do something. Not a single one of them had to come to God and say, God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to start a new ministry, and I'm going to do this, this, and this, and you bless me. None of it happened. All of them had a word from God, and they simply did what God told them to do. Some of you might say, what are we going to do? Then you didn't read the first verse of Hebrews. In these last days, he speaks through his son. Who is his son? He is the word. You got it written down so that when you forget, you can go back and look it up. The word is what we're supposed to be doing in the last days. Doing what is right according to the word of God. So when y'all finish doing what's right according to this book, just come back and I'll give you something else to do. Right? We'll never finish with this. Right? It's a way of life. Jesus is the only way any of us can do what is right according to the word of God. That's the catch-22, right? I know unbelievers hear me say that and say that's a contradiction. Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God, and then you can't do what is right according to the word of God without Jesus. So what does that mean? The Holy Spirit. It is the church age. The Holy Spirit come. Jesus said what? He got his disciples gather around. He says, it's good for you that I leave. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be in you. You will be in me. And because I'm in you and because you're in me, we will be in the Father. That's how you do what is right according to the word of God. Why? Because he's inside of you. Jesus is the only way any of us can do what is right. For he is the high priest that comes to us and changes our heart toward God. Making us right with God. By how? How's he do it? How's he do it? The best way I can explain it is he does it from the inside out. He changes our goals, our desires, our aspirations in life, the things we thirst for. He changes all that. Now, one last chapter, chapter 13. I'm going to pray. Father, I ask you, as I've asked in every session, open our minds to understand the scripture. We got one chapter left, and I know there's still much in here to learn. So, Lord, open our minds, our hearts, our ears tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. First verse, here we go. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Piece of cake, right? We can move on, right? How easy is this? I've heard people say over the years, you know, the church would be wonderful if it wasn't for all those people. Church people. Can I say something? Sometimes church people drive me nuts. But you got to love them. Sometimes my family drives me nuts. And my family says I drive them nuts. But we keep loving, right? Because guess what? We're all nuts. We're all broken. Everybody in this room, we got something in common. We're all broken. Comes in a thousand ways and shapes and forms, but we're all broken. Somewhere inside, we're broken. We're insecure. We're afraid, like little children. fearful of what's coming next. And you know what he says? Don't read over it as if it's something simple, because I'm going to make sure you understand this is the foundation of everything else we've learned. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. You know what the difference is? Why does he say as brothers and sisters? I grew up, there was four boys from top to bottom, and there's 5 years from the oldest to the youngest. Four boys, and we were close to each other in age. We lived in our bedroom was one bedroom that was probably 10, 12 by 12, I don't know, two bunk beds in there. They were close enough that you could jump from bunk bed to bunk bed. That was our room, four boys. You know, y'all think that's child abuse now, but that's four boys. And we fought each other like cats and dogs, buddy. I mean, we just rough, tumble, birdie hillbillies, all right? And we fought each other. I mean, sometimes my brother Alan hit me so hard one time, I didn't wake up for a long time. And when I did wake up, he was over top of me. He was crying because he thought he'd kill me. That's a true story. He hit me that hard. But here's the deal. If somebody else picked on one of us, you're done. You're done. Why? Because we're brothers. That's the church. You know, we're brothers and sisters. We're going to fight. We're going to disagree. I hope you don't knock me out. Okay? But we're going to fight and we're going to disagree. But you let somebody else come in. Mm-mm. You don't do that to my brother. You don't do that to my sister. We circle the wagons. Why? Because we're family. You've heard me say on numerous occasions this truth. Everybody on earth is God's creation, but not everyone is God's child. And if your father is God and my father is God, whether you like it or not, we are brothers. That's how it works. Now, here's where we're going. Keep on loving. Sometimes it's easy to lose the main point. Keep on loving. What's the main point from Hebrews? Keep on loving. What? That's the main point of Hebrews. In the midst of all that we have learned, all that stuff I summarized, there must be love. It is all based on love. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth, and he reveals the exact same truth. Why? Because he's got the exact same Holy Spirit. So I want to do something. I have described First Corinthians 12 and 13 as the worst chapter break in the Bible. It is the worst, my opinion, it is the worst chapter break in the Bible. Why do I say that? Because people traditionally will read a chapter and stop and then later come back and read another chapter. If you stop reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you don't read the first verse of 13, you miss the entire point. So tonight, I want to show you something. I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians 12, last verse. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. He's talking to the church. What should I want? God, I've come to you now. I know you give spiritual gifts by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So what spiritual gift would I like to have from you, Lord? You should desire the most helpful gifts. But let me show you a way of life that is best. So what's the context of this single verse? What should I desire that God gives me that's better than anything he could give me? And secondly, what is the way of life that produces? What is it? What's the best way of life? The Hebrew writer said, keep on loving. The Apostle Paul says that in the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 13, remove the chapter break. And here's what he says. If I could speak all the languages of earth. You know what this is? Speaking in tongues. Right? It was one of the spiritual gifts. Right? If what gift should I get from you, God? What gift gives me the greatest way of life? If I could speak every human language, if I had the gift of tongues, if I could talk like the angels talk, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It'd be like this. and just noise. It's meaningless. But he speaks all the languages. Yeah, but he doesn't love. It's meaningless. Then he goes on. If I had the gift of prophecy, every one of these that I'm about to read to you are what was listed as the spiritual gifts available in the church in chapter 12. And now he's going through them. If you have the gift of tongues, but you don't love people, you just love noise. No one wants to hear what you got to say. If you have the gift of prophecy, you mean you can communicate God's perfect law? And if I understand God's secret plans, I can tell you what Revelation says, and I can tell you every illustration in Revelation. And I possess all knowledge. There's nothing that I don't know. And if I have such faith that I could say to a mountain, be moved into the sea, and the mountain moves. And if I didn't love others, what's the purpose of your spiritual gifts? It would be nothing. It's all meaningless. He keeps going. If that's not enough to humble you, and he says, if I gave everything I had to the poor, if I had the gift of generosity, and I gave everything I had to the poor, and even I laid down my body to save somebody else, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained what? What? What's the meaning of your life? Nothing. So I do that to show you why the Hebrew writer begins chapter 13 with, above everything else, love. I want to confess something about my calling to follow Christ. To me, this is big. To me, to you, maybe it's not big. But I've been in the ministry long enough to now that I've learned some things that are tragic pitfalls. Sometimes I am so passionate about getting things done that I forget why I'm doing it. Love. I've talked to a lot of ministers, and this is something common. Sometimes the ministry of ministry ends up being a distraction of itself. Because if you just do what you do and you forget that why you're doing it, it all becomes nothing. I have to keep coming back to this same truth. Without love, all the right things are still wrong. Here it is. If I could give you any wisdom tonight, this is it, this next statement. There is great need all around us. I don't know there's ever been a time in human history where there's more need around us than right now. We must see that need through the eyes of love. Here it comes, not duty. It can't be because of duty. Is there a duty? Yes. But if our life, if our response to the book of Hebrews is that of duty, if our response to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans is duty, we blow everything. It's all meaningless. It's not about duty. The duty without the love is noise. It's meaningless. How now shall we live? What's the best way of life? That's what's asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So now that's framed. I did that to frame. Now we can finish Hebrews. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own body. So let's kind of break that down. Remember those in prison. Show hospitality to strangers. You might not know that when you show hospitality to a stranger, that stranger is stranger than you thought. Maybe it's an angel. I've shared with you before about that time I'm driving up Broadway. I'm going to turn left, head toward Harrodsburg. I was working Harrodsburg at the time. There's a guy, a dark-skinned man, on the side of the road right in front of Town and Country Bank. I can still tell you where he was standing. He has a dark suit on, a dark colored suit. I think it had pinstripes, broad pinstripes. And he's standing there, and he's just kind of standing there like he wants a ride. So I thought, well, I'll whoop in here and get this guy. I'm going that way. So I get over there. He gets in my car. First thing, and this is the part I'll never forget, he smelled the sweetest smell I've ever smelled on man. What do you expect when you pick some apple on the side of the road? He stinks. This guy did not stink. This guy smelled great. I thought, well, unusual. So I start asking him questions, and it just becomes more and more questions. Where are you from? Well, everywhere. Where you stay? I stay wherever I need to stay. Day by day, whatever God calls me to do. Well, about that time, I'm starting to think, ooh, who have I picked up? So we have quite a conversation between Town and Country Bank there on the corner of 62, 127, until we got to the Parkway. And I'm going to Harrodsburg, and he told me he's going to E-Town. E-Town or Bardstown? I can't remember which one it was. And I said, well, I have to go to work, but I can drop you off here. You get a ride going that way. So we had casual conversation. He was very pleasant, never got excited, never shared anything much more than I would ask the question, he would answer the question. But here's the grand finale. So he gets out of the car, and he takes the position that he was in when I picked him up, which is kind of like this. Just like that, just standing there. Well, I'm kind of creeped out at this point, so I just start driving toward Harrodsburg, and I'll get back out in the lane, and about that time I look in the mirror, he's not there. Now, I'm not saying he poofed. I'm not saying he didn't poof. I don't know what he did, but he wasn't there. Well, listen, I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. Do I believe angels interact with us? Absolutely. Was he an angel? I don't know. I'll ask when I get there. But you need to entertain strangers. Notice the context of the angelic encounter. A lot of people read the angelic encounter and you miss the context. Entertain strangers. Well, I don't like strangers. Well, then you might miss an angel. Entertain strangers. Entertain. Be willing to open the car door. Be willing to take that guy that you think looks a little crazy. Sit down and talk to him. You don't know. Obviously, I believe the Holy Spirit arranged that encounter. I don't think I did. Let's go to the second point. He says, remember those in prison. That's hard. And you know what? I feel a great burden on this one too. And I have, I'll tell you, I've had 3 jail visits just in the last few weeks. 1 in Frankfort, 2 in Shelbyville. I'll tell you something wonderful. I won't tell you a name, but one of the ones I recently visited in Shelbyville was in church, sitting right over there Sunday morning. He's out. I didn't know he was out. I hope he didn't break out. He was here Sunday. One of them, I took a Bible. He had asked a Bible. One day, I'm in the office, and I got a letter. Handwritten letter from a guy that was in jail in Shelbyville, not Shelbyville, Frankfort, and he asked me to come see him, and I went and saw him. Well, first time I went and saw him through the glass and wasn't very good. Second time I made more arrangements and actually went in there with him and gave him a Bible and had a chance to have a more personal visit. Why? Why does he put this in here? Why is this in here? Why should we entertain strangers? Maybe they're angels. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. You know what? When you go to the jail in Shelbyville, obviously they've got a door you go through. In Frankfort, they'll let me go in there and sit down and talk at a table. In Shelbyville, I had to do it through a glass on a phone. It's terrible. It's awful. But anyway, in Frankfort, when you go through that first door and you're in this little holding area and that thing clangs behind you and then the other one buzzes and you go through, and by the time I get past 2 doors, I'm feeling a little short of breath. You know, I kind of get that feeling like, ooh. Well, the last time I was it was in Frankfurt. I'm on the inside there, and I'm in the general population. There's guys in orange jumpsuits all around me, and I'm just standing there. And the glass, you can't see through it. And I wasn't paying attention. Okay, I wasn't paying attention. I'm in this little lawyer study meeting with this guy. He's left. I'm going to go to the door and get out of here. I don't know which door it is. There's three doors. And I can't see through any of the three doors because they're like shaded. So I'm standing next to a door, and I'm thinking, I have no idea if it's the right door. Surely they're going to see me. And I stand there and stand there and stand there. And there's all these people all around me. And there are prisoners all around me. And I'm in civilian clothes. And I'm thinking, what if they get us mixed up? All this stuff's going through my mind. Here's my point. If I was in there, I'd want somebody to come see me. So I'll ask you a question. You know anybody's in jail? You ought to go see them. Go see them. Go see them. It's important. I remember it was several years ago, I did a revival service at the Woodford County Jail. I'll never forget it. There's two stories I want to share. And the first one was that dude that came forward and he said, we're doing a praise and worship time and we're singing songs. And man, guess what? You can take as long as you want to in jail because they got nowhere else to go. You can talk, you can preach all you want. But anyway, this one dude comes up and he says, I thank God I'm in jail. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? And then he finished the sentence and he said, because where I came from, there was no Jesus. I met Jesus here. I thought, he's more free than a lot of people I know on the outside. And there's this second guy, which was interesting. I'll never forget this one either. There's this other guy that I wanted to befriend. I was there every night for several nights doing this revival service. And you kind of get to know them. And this one guy, he would kind of buddied up with me. And I felt close enough maybe by the second or third night that I thought, I'm going to ask you your story. Usually I never ask them their story if I don't know them. I ask him his story. He tells me the story that he thought his wife was cheating on him, and he went to follow her one night, told her he's going to work, and she left, and he didn't go to work, and he followed her, and she went to a bar. So he snuck in the back door and from a distance saw her with a guy at the bar. And I'm thinking, oh boy. So he sits back. He doesn't confront her. She comes out the door with the guy getting ready to go to the car, and he confronts him in the parking lot. They get into a tussle. He pulls the knife out of his pocket and stabs the guy in the thigh in the middle of the fight. The guy bled out and died. He killed him. And he'd been in prison for, I don't know, 10, 15 years. I don't remember what the number was. But I shared Jesus with that guy. You know Jesus forgives that? If you call upon the name of the Lord. But who will go tell him about this man Jesus? You see, every bit of this is practical application. It's not duty. This is love. This is about sharing the love of God. Now the Hebrew writer addresses a major social issue of our day. Did y'all know that's in here? Chapter 13, verse 4. Give honor to marriage. This is a major social issue in Lawrenceburg, in our nation. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. This is serious. Do what is right and it will be accepted. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a danger here. Listen, church, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are going to be shocked by what I'm about to say, but I am bound by the Holy Spirit to tell you the truth. We make an issue specifically out of the gay marriage issue in the churches, and it is a terrible thing, and it is a big issue. And we have to stand our ground on the issue. But I'm going to tell you what, it is not the only sin. It is not the only sexual immorality. We have people in the church who are living together outside of marriage. It's an issue. It's got to be addressed. And here's the part that's going to hurt some of your feelings. There are many divorces and remarriages that in the eyes of God are in adultery. They are in the eyes of God adultery. We like to read some parts of it, but we don't want to read the other parts of it. But if this is the Word of God, do what is right according to the Word of God, and you'll be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean there's not forgiveness of sin. There's forgiveness of sins, but it's always based on truth. It's never based on that's a felony and what I do is a misdemeanor. It's a lie. It's a lie. What does he say? God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. You know, the Bible says that if there's a couple that's... Here's what it says, and I'm going to read it to you in a second. If you're married, stay married. You got to stop this divorce thing. You got to stop it. Church, you got to stop it. Because what he says in the law says that if you remarry, this is in the New Testament, if you remarry and your husband, you leave your husband and your husband's still alive, you remarry, you commit adultery. You're not just free to do whatever you want to. Faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. Trust God. This is the essence of faith. Now trust Him for what? For your security. Trust, just do what's right. Listen, the purpose tonight is not make somebody feel guilty. The truth is the only thing that ever sets somebody free. Nothing else sets us free. I could sit here and tell you a lie, but you know what? You'll just be a slave. Truth sets us free. Let me go to verse 5. Don't love money. You know who most of the people think? That's always referenced to somebody else. Don't love money. I don't love money. Do you tithe? No, I don't love money. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. I'm an equal opportunity offender. Okay, I'll offend anybody tonight. Do you tithe? No. Well, you love money. Interesting about a tithe, it's 10%. If you don't have much, you don't have to give much. If you got a lot, you got to give a lot. You know, God knows math. I think He invented it. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you and I will never abandon you. If you believe that's true, then letting go of money takes on a whole different perspective. I'll never leave you, Terry. I'll never fail you. Don't trust in money, Terry. Trust in me. I got this. I'm your sufficiency. But I'm afraid. So then next verse, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can people do to me? What can people do that God cannot undo? And what can people do that God cannot overcome? Somebody will say, well, they could kill you, but then there's the resurrection. So what can they do to you? Verse 7, remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. I think of two guys that just immediately when I wrote this, I thought of two guys, Gene Perry and Nelson Lee. One was my uncle and the other was my preacher, Nelson Lee and Gene Perry. Remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. You know what those guys did? They taught me the Word of God. I'm not sure I was a very good student. I was probably a rotten student, quite frankly. But I think of how many preachers that have come out of that little church in Birdie. And I look at, there's some, you know, just normal people who believed what? That this was God's Word and they lived it and they taught it to the best of their ability. And it created generations and generations of generations of people who walked in the faith. Now a statement about the true eternal nature of Christ. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. There are no new ideas. Somebody say, well, what about computers? Well, listen, that's not my point. My point is this. I always find it interesting when I'm studying that everything I preach or teach, somebody else has already done it. We got no new material. The same thing, you know, I'm preaching the same thing they've been preaching for 2,000 years. We got the same book. Mine's in English, been translated, but we got the same material. There's not something new. There's no new ideas. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's the point I want you to get. Here's the fundamental issue with everybody in this room, everybody on earth. We are mortal. We are mortal, and death is the approaching enemy. And you tell me who in this room that does not apply to. We are mortal. It doesn't matter what your social economic status is, what your nationality is, no matter how much money you got, we are mortal, and death is the approaching enemy, and what are you going to do about it? It'll preach anywhere on earth to any people on earth. We are mortal, and death is the approaching enemy, and I'm going to tell you what, and when you notice it is when he walks in your door, and he says, I'm here. Until then, most people want to act like it's not real. Act like you're going to live forever. And then he enters your house. And sometimes he gives you a little warning. And you act shocked. But you know why are we shocked? We're mortal. We got an expiration date stamped on us somewhere. I just don't know where it's at. And death is the approaching enemy. And what are you going to do about it? This is the gospel of Christ. We got the greatest of all good news. We've been studying Hebrews for what? Why are we here on Wednesday night studying Hebrews? Because we're mortal and death is the approaching enemy. And there is a way to escape death. Now, how? There's an eternal high priest. Now, he's going to start to get, we're going deeper, verse 10. We have an altar from which the priest and the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, I want you to realize something when I read that. You know how big that is to say that to a Jew who's grown up on the law of Moses? Saying, we have an altar that the Levites have no right to go to. That the sons of Aaron got no right to approach. Well, who you think you are? See, we've got a different high priest. He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not from the family of Aaron. He's from what? The order of Melchizedek. He's from the tribe of Judah. Well, there's not any priests from Judah. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a king from Judah. He's a lion from the tribe of Judah. We have an altar from which the priest and the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of an animal into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. And the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let's go outside to him. I don't want to go too fast. Well, what's he doing? Well, what is the point? Here he's closing this whole thing down, and he says what? There's an altar that can't be approached by the law. And that altar is this. Under the old system, how they used to do it, they would kill an animal and then burn it outside the city. Outside, you had to be taken separate from where the people are. It's got to be separate. And then he says, we got Jesus. Jesus suffered and he died outside the city gates. They didn't crucify him in town. They took him outside the gates. Why? He had to be separate. He had to be separated from the people. So then verse 13, here it comes. So let's go outside to him. Let's go out to him, outside the camp. And bear the disgrace he bore. You know what that means? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home, not that home yet to come. Verse 13, what I just read, verse 13, is the call to the cross. You know where it's at? It's outside the city. You got to be separate to go to the cross. It's not where everybody's at. It's not where everybody's at. It's not where the crowds are going to gather. Guess what? The crowds are not going to gather at the cross. You're going to have to humble yourself and separate yourself from the crowds to go to the cross. It's outside the camp. It's outside the city gates. Because we live different lives. This call to be separate from the world was a call to Israel and a call to the church. Let me put it like this. One of the mysteries of Israel, of the Jewish people, let me put it like that. One of the mysteries of the Jewish people, they were scattered, dissipated for 2,000 years. And you know why? They never assimilated into the nations of the world. They always retain their uniqueness. It's a miraculous phenomena. They never assimilated into the cultures. I mean, they assimilated, which means they lived in different parts of the world, but they retained their uniqueness. Even today, no matter where they go, no matter where they're scattered, guess what? How do you know they're Jews? How do you know? Because they retained their uniqueness. Somehow, they didn't get swallowed up by the culture. And here comes the church. Here comes the church. I'm going to give you a hint. What the Jews were in the Old Testament, the church is supposed to be in the New Testament. We are not supposed to be assimilated into the culture. We're in the world, but we're different. We're different. We don't do the same things the world does. We don't act like the world does. We have not become assimilated into the thought process of the world. But here's the danger. Much of the modern American church looks just like the world. I'm looking different. That's why you've heard me say in this Acts study that I am frightened when I read the book of Acts and I see the American church doesn't look anything like the book of Acts. It doesn't look anything like. Why? Because in the book of Acts, the church was totally separate from the society. They were in the world, but they were not of the world. They weren't like the world. Now you can't hardly tell the difference. And then he gives details. This is really interesting. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. I've already made some people mad, so why not just go for this one too? It's been a few years ago. I had this two people came into my office, and they wanted to get married, and I asked the first question I normally ask, are you a believer? She said, yes. Are you a believer? He said, no. That's kind of what I did. And I said, I'm sorry. I looked at her, and I said, I advise you not to marry him. Well, boy, the blood just went out of his face. He's like thinking, oh, I said, I don't think you should marry him. Why would you marry him? I love him. Are we supposed to marry unbelievers? No, we're not. Don't team up. You know what's amazing to me is we'll read the part of the scripture in Romans where it says, I'm saved by grace through faith. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. Well, that's God talking to me. And then he says this. God says, don't team up with unbelievers. And you say, what'd you say? I didn't hear that. What'd you say? How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? So some of y'all, if I don't tell you, you're going to want to know. So what happened? So they both got mad at me. That's the first thing that happened. And then I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will proceed with pre-marriage counseling under one condition. I've told you I don't think you should marry him. But the marriage was like a year away. So I felt a little bit of safety to do what I was about to do. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will continue if you want me to, which I'm thinking they probably didn't want me to at that point. I'll continue if you'll agree to this. And I looked at the guy. If you will let me share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you personally, I will proceed with marriage counseling, only if you'll let me share the gospel of Christ. About 4 months later, I baptized him, and they are both in the church right now. No, I'm not going to tell you their names. I'm not going to tell you their names, okay? But you know what? I could have just as easily that went the other way. Does it matter? Look at verse 15. What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Now, I'm going to tell you, this situation came up just recently. There are business partners, and one of the business partners is in his church, and he's come to me for counseling, and the other business partner is an unbeliever, and for a series of whatever, outside their control, before it all happened, you have an unbeliever and a believer, business partners in a private enterprise, and they struggle together. And he asked me, based on this scripture, should I sell out? Should I separate? And I said, no, not necessarily. You're already there. You're already there. You're already there. If you were to come and say, should I get into business with this guy? I'd say, no. But you're already there. Anybody remember Paul's writing to the church at Corinth? What if, okay, this is a brand new thing. This whole church movement was brand new. And people were coming to Christ who were married, right? What if I come to Christ, I'm married, okay? I'm married and I just now become a believer. Paul's preached, I become a believer, and my husband's not a believer, for example. Should I divorce my husband? Because based on these scriptures, no. He said, no, no. If he's willing to stay with you, stay with him. Why? Anybody remember? Paul says, who knows? Who knows? In other words, Paul doesn't say for sure, because I don't think Paul knew either. Who knows that your sanctification might save his soul? You know why? Because when two become one, what's the marriage? Genesis chapter 3, and a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So if you're married, if the believer marries an unbeliever, and the two of you become one, Paul says, not Terry, Paul says, who knows? Maybe the sanctification of the believer might cover the sins of the unbeliever. So stay with them. If they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. I said, apply that same thing to your business. You're already in a business. Don't read this. Maybe you're the only light that guy will ever have. Don't compromise your standards. Stay in the business. And if he decides to leave, let him go. Because, by the way, that's what it says, Paul says in the marriage. If he decides to leave, let him go. Let him go. By the way, in that case, you would be free to remarry. It's not adultery. You've been abandoned. Do you know all that's in there? It's in there. Therefore, come out from among the believers. No, I left out 16. And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers. Where did this start? Where did this conversation start? Christ was crucified outside the city. We should go out to him. We should separate ourselves from the crowds. We should humble ourselves and become a separate group of people. Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from unbelievers, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And what? What's it mean, I'll welcome you? I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But there's one more thing. We are temporary residents here. Don't forget that, or you'll become too attached to that which you are to hold on to. You should be holding on to it as a distance. I had a conversation today with this guy, and he said that him and his business partner were this in the business. He says, what I have, I hold in an open hand. What he has in the business, he holds with a closed fist. Understand this. Everything you have right now, just go on and do this. You know why? Can I give you some financial counseling and spiritual counseling in the same package? Whatever God's given you, if he's given you a nice house and you got nice clothes and you got a nice car, just thank him every day and always make sure you hold him with an open hand. You know why? Because if you ever find yourself closing your hands around them to grip them so that you think you can possess them, it will hurt much more when he takes them away from you. Because one day you will lose them. One day they will go through your fingers. One day everything you have will be gone. We are mortal. And whatever you've got one day, it will go through your fingers. And if it goes through your fingers and your hands have been wide open, it doesn't hurt near as bad as when they go through your fingers and you've been gripping them. So I'll just save you some pain. Just hold them wide open. And that way it doesn't hurt as bad when he comes to get them. Verse 15, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise of God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Continual praise and worship. Look, go back at the 15. Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise and of God. What does that mean? That means I live with an idea of thanksgiving. Maybe you're not always singing a song. Maybe you're not always whistling a whistle. But you always got in your heart this idea that he's really been good to me. He's really been good to me. He's really been good to me. I mean, I know who I was before. He's really been good to me. When I do the invitation on Sundays, I stand right here. And these lights are really bad, by the way, about seeing the crowd, a lot of faces. But sometimes when I sing in the song service, I don't look at other people. I don't pay attention to what somebody's doing around me. I'm worshiping. But in the end, when I'm finished preaching, I step down to offer an invitation. I'm singing, but I'm looking. I'm watching your faces. As much as humanly possible, I'm watching your faces. Let me tell you a perspective, a unique perspective. You'd be amazed how many people at the end of the service were singing this worship song, and so many people aren't singing. Now, some people are singing, and they got the volume all the way up, and some of the people beside them wishing they'd turn it down. But then I look at the audience, and I just see some people doing this. I don't understand. I know. And if that's you, I'm not fussing at you. I'm just gonna just be honest, I don't understand. Somebody would say to me, well, you know what, I don't sing very well. Who cares? You know, just get some space. Don't sit real close to somebody if you're that bad. Who cares? You know? What does he say? Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. We get the privilege. People are dying to do what we get to do. We get the privilege of coming in here, and we've got this incredible praise team, and we can just lift this worship to God. And I look out here, and I see people, they're blowing it. You just get so many of these in a lifetime. You get 52 a year. And some of you are blowing it. He's checking them off. You get so many of them. You could have worshiped him today. And don't forget to do good. A sacrifice of praise and worship. It takes some effort. So does every sacrifice. A sacrifice of help. Let's go to verse 17. Now we're getting real and personal, okay? Obey your spiritual leaders. Whoa, I didn't write it, so don't look at me funny. Obey your spiritual leaders, do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. The elders of this church, I am absolutely convinced, will stand before God to give and be responsible for your soul. Do you want that job? To have to stand before God accountable for the souls of over 1,000 people here. Way over 1,000 people here. There are many sheep here, and the shepherds bear great responsibility. Now listen, I'm convinced that every shepherd here, every elder here was called of God. And what God calls, God equips. But they still bear a great responsibility. Don't make their job miserable. If they are indeed men of God, I'm convinced they are, shepherds under the Good Shepherd, making them miserable will only cause trouble for you. And if you've ever wondered about the influence and power of intercessory prayer, if you've ever wondered why we have a prayer chain, if you've ever wondered why somebody says, pray for me, I want you to particularly pay attention to the closing of Hebrews 13. Because here it comes. Pray for us. Why? I mean, obviously the writer of Hebrews is a powerful Holy Spirit guy, right? How'd you write all this? How'd you know about Melchizedek? Pray for us. For our conscience is clear and we want to live honorably in everything we do. And especially pray that I will be able to come back to you soon. Pray for me. You know, one of the most encouraging things, I get emails lots of times that I don't want to read, but I'm going to tell you, in the middle of that stack of emails, sometimes that I wish I didn't read, there will be one from a person in the church that says, I want you to know, I pray for you every day. Do you believe in the power? I do. Pray. I think I shared this recently, that about once a month our elders will get together and we print out a piece of paper with every one of your names on it. I'm looking around the room. I know your names are on that piece of paper. And there's five of us, five elders, and we will, in my office, get on our knees and out loud, one at a time, pray for every one of you by name. Why? This. Why? There's power. It's because, it's okay, if Jed Taylor, I see Jed right there. Jed, I believe Jed has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He stands before God. But on that day, I go and stand between Jed and Jesus. I go and stand between Jed and Jesus, and I say, bless Jed. I'm asking you a blessing. There's power. You know, there's power there. Because that's what Jesus is doing for me. He's standing between me and the Father, and he's asking for blessing. So if you're my family, then why wouldn't I ask him to bless you? Pray. Pray for each other. Pray. Why? If you don't believe there's power, let's go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. It says this. Then he said, the angels come to Daniel, said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come to answer your prayer. And by the way, if you go to chapter 9, I love this part. In chapter 9, the angel came in swift flight. Like, whew, I think angels pretty quick, naturally. He was in turbo drive. He came in swift flight. Why? When, the minute you begin to pray, God says, go. You know, that's Daniel. God's still looking for some Daniels. James. By the way, we practice this in the church on a regular basis. Any of you suffering hardship, you should pray. Any of you happy, you should sing praises. Any of you sick, you should call the elders of the church. Come pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. Yes, it will. And the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and what? And pray. Pray for each other so that you'll be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, has great power and does what? Produces wonderful results. Finally, a prayerful blessing. In fact, today when I was studying this for the last time, I'm thinking about, I want to memorize this last section because I want to start meeting people and just doing this over top of them. So I'm going to start working on that. What? Here it is. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood. May He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing in Him. All glory in Him forever and ever, and amen. What a blessing. Man, memorize that thing. Just start doing it to people. Just start doing it to people. They'll think you're crazy. Just do it to them. Just come and just start memorizing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just memorize it and start blessing people. May the power of Christ, let's wrap this up, through the Holy Spirit, equip and empower us sitting in this room to complete our mission. You got a mission. I got a mission. The mission is to do what is right according to the Word of God. Who is this mysterious writer of the book of Hebrews? I don't know. We're not sure. Many people think it is the Apostle Paul based on these last, two or three verses. Let's close it up. Whoever he is says these closing words. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I have written in this brief exhortation. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. That sounds like Paul talking. If he comes here soon, I will bring him with me to see you. Greet all you leaders, greet all your leaders and all the believers there. The believers from Italy send you their greetings. May God's grace be with you all. There you go. There you go. I'm going to hold it up. You got a word from God. Everybody, you got a word from God. Took 12 weeks for you to get it all, but you got a word from God. You got it through the prophet of God. That was who wrote it. And all who believe it and receive it, understand, we are in the last days. There you go. February the 6th, we will begin a new semester. Wednesday night, February the 6th, I've already started work on it. It'll be a Ken Ham study called Foundations. And I did it 6 years ago. I've gone back through it. I've already gone through about six of them and updating them. Powerful study about what would happen if you removed the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis from the culture. Great question. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this session, for these 12 weeks that you gave us to know you, the one true God and Jesus whom you have sent. Thank you for this marvelous book. And now, Lord, I pray that on the foundation of love, we will live out what we have learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.